forget past attainments, and focus on creating the future now. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, President Abraham Lincoln once said, "Having chosen our course, without guile and with pure purpose, let us renew our trust in God and go forward without fear and with manly hearts." You know, all too often we get bogged down and paralyzed by the failures of our past. Or worse still, we choose to rest on the laurels of past attainments. But if we are to truly experience peace with God, we must continue to persevere. In just a few moments, Kenneth continues his series with part 4 of Press On.
Hello to all our friends listening in. This is part 4 of our study on the book of Philippians, entitled Press On. I stopped yesterday in the middle of chapter 3, the theme of which was the joy of God. Verses 1 to 11 were about profit and loss. This had to do mainly with looking back in the past. Then verses 12 to 16 were about pressing on toward, mainly about the present. And I managed just to touch on verse 12, which says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." This really is the theme verse for our study in the whole book of Philippians, and the reason why I have entitled it Press On. So verse 12, as we saw, was about a divine discontent and discontinuity. It prompts the question, have I been seized and laid hold of by Jesus Christ? Now let us continue with verse 13 of chapter 3. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Here again, as in the previous verse 12, we have a two-part declaration in the form of a contrast to bring home the point. I don't do this, but I do that. I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And what is that one thing? It's forgetting and focusing. This is the very basic and important principle of the one thing. Paul said he had not yet attained or reached the end, but instead he was reaching forth, just like a sprinter stretching out earnestly to touch the finishing tape as he approaches the finishing line. There is a time to remember and to reminisce, such as happens on special occasions like anniversaries or reunions. But there is also a time to forget and get on with life, which is the case for most ordinary days. We can't be two-faced about the past as well as the future and the present. We can only face one direction at a time. Either we face backwards or we face forwards. There is a sense in which we need to forget past attainments and focus on creating the future now. One thing means concentration and dedication. And this is opposed to dissipation or distractions, which tend to make us spread ourselves too thin. There is no joy in a divided life, only in a focused and concentrated life. To choose to do one thing is really to choose not to do 100 other things. It's saying no to a multitude of things I can do or like to do in order to do what I must do. To do that consistently, we will need to know the single most important thing for us to do. This is what Samuel Rutherford said. He was a godly 17th century Scottish minister and pastor. He said, "There is but a certain quantity of spiritual force in any man. Spread it over a broad surface, and the stream is shallow and languid. Narrow the channel, and it becomes a driving force." I'm sure we are all familiar how this works as a physical phenomenon, but the same is true in the spiritual realm. That picture of a stream is very helpful in depicting the effects. Whenever we spread ourselves too thin by trying to do too many things, or being too many things to too many people, we will slowly but surely find ourselves getting shallow and languid. But whenever we pull ourselves together and start refocusing, narrowing the channel, as Samuel Rutherford put it, we shall presently find ourselves becoming energized with a new driving force. So we discard at such times the backward look, forgetting those things which are behind, and instead we fix our eyes on the forward look, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. But there's yet one more dimension, and that is the upward look. Without this dimension, it won't be long before we start to look backwards again. So it's the upward look that sustains the forward look. And we have this given to us in the next verse, Philippians 3:14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's a race to be run as well as a prize to be won. But the reward or the prize is not for the present nor on this earth. It's something for the future and in heaven. It's an upward or heavenly call. So we run with our eyes wide open, facing forward, but looking upward. This speaks of the disposition and the determination to press on toward the goal for the prize or the reward of his upward call. It's a glorious hope and future that draws the person rather than the past that drives him forward. And the ultimate goal is none other than God himself, as it is put so beautifully in Brooks' hymn, My goal is God himself, not joy nor peace, nor even blessing, but himself, my God. This is not just about a dogged determination to carry on whatever the odds, but more about being on course and on target, running the right race and not being disqualified. Paul makes the same exhortation to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. He challenges the Corinthians with this question. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We're not running our own race on our own strength or trying to reach our own target. We avoid the constant tendency to revert to this mode by keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. It's like playing in any competitive ball game, like soccer. You keep your eyes on the ball, not on the crowds. You don't look around at what others are doing or listen to what they're saying. You just keep your eyes on the Lord and what he wants you to do. Reading on from verse 15. Therefore, let us as many as are mature have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now on to the final section of chapter 3 of Philippians, from 17 to 21, which we can call a pattern to follow. This is about the prospect, what we expect to find as we look forward, as we have been exhorted to do. Verse 17, Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So here Paul talks about a pattern to follow and the need for spiritual modeling and mentoring. Whether it's spiritual or educational, leading and learning by example is the most effective in making disciples or learners. Paul may have instructed thousands, but it is his own spiritual children whom he has fathered by leading them to the faith and mentored through to maturity that are most precious to him. And from the point of view of his own spiritual children toward their mentors, he says a similar thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, he writes, For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. As a father or a mentor would say to his son or to his disciples and learners, imitate me, follow me, be like me, do what I'm doing. We have the common English expression like father, like son. To speak of the resemblance of the son to the father, not only in terms of physical traits, but also character traits. And how does the son become like the father? It's not only through things that he has been taught by the father, but much more through things which have been caught by seeing, observing, living with, and being close to the father over a period of time. And so it is with spiritual mentoring and discipling. Reading on in chapter 3, verse 18 of Philippians, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." In these two verses, we find Paul drawing aside, as it were, to share the hidden burden of his heart. And this concerns what he calls the enemies of the cross. And there were not only some, but according to him, many, who were walking in the wrong way and in the opposite way. And this was the same even during Jesus' days. There was one point early in Jesus' ministry, in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 66, where we read that many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more, when they started feeling that the things that Jesus had been teaching got too close for comfort and were too hard to hear. And so it was during Jesus' days, and it was during Paul's days, and it's no different during our day. The obsession for them and the great stumbling block is gratification. It's minding earthly things and being earthbound. These could be casual adherents of a Christianity of convenience. They're happy to go with the flow as long as the tide does not run against them. But the truth is sometimes very painful to hear. In the last two verses of chapter 3, verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to the glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." In contrast to the agenda of the enemies of the cross of Christ, which is gratification, the agenda of the children of God should be glorification, living for his glory in our conduct and because of our citizenship. Citizenship speaks of status, belonging, and where your home really is. But wherever you may come from or are living in, the Christian's citizenship is heavenly. The Christian is heaven-bound and not earth-bound. He looks homeward for the blessed hope of his coming, as it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Home is always where the heart is, and you will have no sense of homesickness unless that is where you truly belong. There should really be a sense of homesickness for heaven if our citizenship is heavenly. With that, we're done with chapter 3. Now let's move on to chapter 4, where our main theme will be the peace of God. We find this keynote of peace mentioned in two verses, which we'll deal with later. But just to mention at this point, in verse 7, we have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And then in verse 9, we have the God of peace will be with you. So Paul alludes not just to the effect of peace, but the source of that peace in God. Now let's consider the first 7 verses, which I will subtitle, "In everything." This is a phrase from verse 6, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." It's in everything, not just something. And these verses have much to speak to us on cares. Let's start from verse 1. "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Paul uses the endearing term of address beloved twice in this single first verse, and describing them as those he longs for, his joy and his crown. Here is yet another occurrence of the word joy. His exhortation to them is to stand fast in the Lord, and love really is the key to standing fast in the Lord. We stand fast when we stand in His love. Verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Paul is here urging two sisters to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of love. He also requests the support from the rest of the church to help them get off each other's back and to get their act together, so to speak. The reference to individual names shows us Paul's personal interest and concern for the brothers and sisters in the church. That phrase, whose names are written in the book of life, refers to all believers who are saved through putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. This is the most important registry you want to know in life. It's more important than the registry of marriages or of birth and death. This is the registry of the redeemed. Is your name included in the book of life? If not, you can make sure it's included by putting your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior. So for Paul, every person counts, and each name and life matters to him. Reading on in Philippians 4:4, this is a fond and familiar verse for many of us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Once again, highlighting the hallmark of the whole epistle of Paul to the Philippians, joy and rejoice. But before we talk more about that, let me just draw your attention to the use of the little phrase with three words, in the Lord. We find this phrase three times in the previous verses that we have just read. First, in verse 1, we have stand fast in the Lord. Then in verse 2, be of the same mind in the Lord. And thirdly, in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. What do these tell us? That we are not exhorted to try to do these things on our own, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is on the basis of His provision and power in each of these things. And we can only do that if we are first in the Lord. So the question is, am I in the Lord? Am I His? Do I belong to Him? Is He my Lord and Savior? And if so, I can stand fast in the Lord. I can be of the same mind in the Lord, and I can rejoice in the Lord. The answer to that important question is the key to what we are talking about here in verse 6, in everything. Now back to that favorite verse in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The call to rejoice comes twice in this single verse. We are to rejoice always and to rejoice again. We are not asked to try to be upbeat or try to be happy ourselves, but it's a matter of what the psalmist says in Psalm 37, delighting in the Lord and being quietly joyful, even when there is nothing much to cheer about or to shout about in the flesh. And as in all other things, practice makes perfect. We've got to cultivate this attitude and keep at it until it becomes habitual and instinctive in us. Remember, this is more like a command, an injunction, rather than a suggestion. And the irony of it all is that it's coming from the lips of a man who has more reason than those he's writing to not to rejoice and to be sorry for himself. Out of all the contrary circumstances that Paul was in, he issues this injunction for all time. Rejoice in the Lord always. And he reiterates it again, I will say rejoice. This is not just talking positive or an ideal. It's possible because the Lord is always with us. And this is how we're to greet every situation. Reading on in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. This speaks of how we should treat every person with gentleness. That means with reasonableness and with sweetness of spirit. That comes by the grace of God working in our lives. We can afford to be gentle and not impatient. we can be peaceable rather than pushy. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. He is near us and with us. Every Christian should be a gentleman to all men, because he has been saved from the gutter by the grace of God. I trust you have been refreshed by God's presence and reached by His Word in our time together.
When running the race set before you, don't look around at what others are doing or listen to what they may be saying. Keep your eyes on the Lord and what He wants you to do. Thank you for that good word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow when Kenneth concludes the series with part 5 of Press On. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road, Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcast right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.